Amen. So let's get into the Word today. I love the Word. The Word is what sets us free. The Word is what works in our hearts. In John, we're told that Jesus was the Word, made flesh, came to dwell among us. And so when he left, he still left us his Word. But when he left us his Word under the power of the Holy Spirit. He breathed upon the disciples and said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he said, tarry until the Holy Spirit has come upon you, until you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he did that on purpose because he recognized that the Word without the Holy Spirit really isn't enough. Not only do we need the letter of the law, we need the spirit of the law. Amen? So not only do we need the words that are written on these pages, they're great words, but they really don't have meaning. They really don't take full effect in our lives until the Holy Spirit manifests his presence among them. And so that's what we pray for today, and that's what we believe for today. And so let's ask the Lord. Father God, we just thank you. We just ask that you would bless this time in your word. We ask God that you would empower this flesh to speak, Father Lord, and that, Father, I would get out of the way when this flesh is in the way of what you want to speak today. God, I ask that you'd hide me behind the cross and that you would empower me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Because as I just said, we just don't need words on a page. We need the living word. We need Jesus. And Jesus lives in us and amongst us and around us through the power of the Holy Spirit today. And so we very well need your Holy Spirit in this place today. We need your spirit online today so that what is being said can be received. And not just received, but can be made solid in each and every life, God. And so do that today in this place. We honor you and praise you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So our summer theme is done. We are done with Strong Through the Storm. We are done with Strong Through the Storm. I saw Ron pointing. I wasn't sure if he was pointing at me. That's why I stopped for a minute. So we're done with Strong Through the Storm, and we're going back to our theme for the year, which is Living in Denial. This is our theme for the year, and this is our scripture for the year, Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For his soul, I'm sorry. Let me just get this going here. Good. All right. Amen. So what we've been saying through this year is this. We, Donna and Tim, it's so good to see you guys today. And I just want to say what a privilege it was doing Sarah's wedding a second time. So we did the COVID wedding last year, and this last night was just a great celebration. And so it's just to share with you guys, and we watched her grow up in this church, and we watched God do things in her life, believing that God's going to bring her even closer to himself. And she's got such a wonderful man, such a wonderful husband. So praise God. And just spending time with you guys was fantastic yesterday. I just wanted you to know that. Yesterday ended, this is how I work, guys. I get off my notes all the time. I've got ADHD, and it just comes up at any moment. My kids love it in school because I track with them all the time. Yesterday's wedding was the culmination of almost 3 months of solid Saturdays weddings. Kim and I would have been jumping. And there isn't one of them that I would trade. There isn't one of them that I would have said I wouldn't do. I didn't do them all. Some were just families that we had to be at and things we had to be at. But I'll tell you what, we came home last night and crashed. And we are just worn out. I'm just living now for a Saturday that I can wake up and just be home. And so praise God, you know, no complaint. This pastor's got a happy heart. When I see these young women grow up in our church and I get to do their weddings, and it's just a powerful thing. But we're tired. And so we're going to get some rest, hopefully, in the next couple weeks and get back to where we need to be. Amen. But it was a great joy, and it was a real privilege. Really, thank you. So we have a choice. What we've been saying, this whole series has been this. We have a choice to live one of two lives. We can live this earthly, temporal one, which we live anyway. But I'm saying this could be it all. And for many people, this is it all. And so when they lay the body down, they don't think about eternity. They don't think about where they're headed after that. And that's a sad thing, especially if they're not serving Christ. We know that. Or we can live in our heavenly eternal life. Even as we live this temporal life, we can be living our heavenly and eternal life, right? The Bible says that we have a foretaste of heaven because of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit being in us. And so we get to live this life that's exciting. We get to live this. Yes, I'm not saying things aren't coming our way. I'm not saying that things don't happen. But in the midst of those things happening, blood clots and anything else, COVID, a lot of us have had COVID in this building. In the midst of all of those things, guess what? We live eternally. We have an eternal mindset. We get to experience heaven on earth. We get to experience just a little bit, just the tip of the iceberg of what God has prepared for us. And so are we going to live with a heavenly mindset, or are we going to live with an earthly one? That's really bringing it down to what it means. If we're going to choose the right one, then Jesus must become our desire. This is messages that we've done in the past that I just want to bring you up to date on. If we're going to choose living the right life, the eternal life, then Jesus must become our desire. That means that he is the center of our wants, and he is the center of our needs of life. Then we said this desire for Christ will make us a follower of Christ. So not just an observer, but a follower. There are a lot of people sitting in church pews today that are observers of Jesus Christ. They know all about him. They've read the scriptures. They do their devotionals, but they don't have a personal life with him. And so they know about him, and they've observed him, but they're not a follower of him. That means we become a disciple of his teachings. We become a disciple of his cause. It means we become a servant for the kingdom of heaven. It means we're one who follows after him. We're one who follows behind him, preferring him to be up front. Preferring him to be up front. Allowing him to be in the forefront of our lives. Amen. Allowing him to direct us and lead us and guide us. Allowing him to be the one who we follow after and who we pursue and the one that we hunger and thirst after. Allowing him to lead and to truly be our Lord. Allowing him to truly be our master. Allowing him to truly be our owner, and allowing him to be our decision maker. This desire, is that Carter, baby? Is that Carter? Oh, I was just going to say we pray for him. Amen. We just prayed for him up front. Okay, that's all right. We don't care. I mean, I just want to make sure if it was him, we just prayed. I wanted to pray again because I believe God's going to do something in that young man's life. Amen. So this desire for Christ will cause us to take up our cross. It'll cause us to take up our cross. It'll cause us to be marked as his follower. If you remember that message way back when, it dealt with what the cross meant and how the cross marked us as a sinner and how the cross marked us as something that we don't always like to be known as. And so to be marked as his follower, a sinner that needs saving, a lost man or a lost woman who needs his rescue, one who is willing to lay down our life to follow him, surrendering our wills to him, surrendering our ideas about life and ideas about our successes to him. In other words, Jesus, it's not what I want to achieve. It's what you want me to achieve. It's what you created me for. It's what you're bringing me around for, what you have put me on this earth for. And it is surrendering our dependencies to him as well. I'm dependent upon you, Lord. I'm not dependent upon my checkbook. I'm dependent upon you, because if I'm dependent upon you and walking in covenant with you, then my checkbook is going to line up with what you say. I'm not dependent upon the doctor. Yes, I need the doctor. When the doctor says I need healing, I need healing. Do I take medications? Yes, I do, until God tells me I don't need to take them, and then I go to the doctor and I get confirmation that I don't need to take them. But I'm not dependent upon the doctor. I'm dependent upon you, and as I'm dependent upon you and live life the way you say to live, Jesus, then my life and my sicknesses and my body are going to line up with the word of God and work out and be made whole. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Praise God. And so it's all of these things, focusing our dependencies on him. When we talk about the self-denial, and that's what this is, living in denial, that's our theme. When we talk about the self-denial, all we have to do is look to the cross to get a better understanding of it. And this was another message, but I'm just going to hit the verse real quick. And we really see that in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so I bring these verses up because we see Jesus' model of what self-denial really is. That he, God, right? God of the universe, creator of the universe, that he, God, would come down into weak and failing flesh to serve us, and not just to serve us, but to face the pain of death to save us. So self-denial, we said this in this message, is taking care of others before ourselves. It is allowing the Holy Spirit to control how we live life in the world that we are in. And it is us caring about the church family that God has born us into, and that church family then caring about the world around us. And then in our last message, just trying to bring you up to date today, This message was entitled Tipping the Scales. It was on May, after Mother's Day. We said that we cannot live in the now, but must be focused on eternity. This will cause us to begin to focus on the right things instead of just these earthly years of life, and truly desiring to be in heaven with our soon coming Savior. Today, I want to take this theme, living in denial, and I want to twist it a little bit to have a different meaning than what we've been talking about. Because once we start living in denial of ourselves, to come to a place where we hunger and thirst for following Christ, hunger and thirst to allowing Him to be our God, our Savior, we can then begin to turn our efforts toward defeating the enemy in our lives. How many say amen? When we put Jesus in the place that He was designed to be, we were all created with a God-shaped hole, all right? Because we were created in the image and likeness of God, and because of Adam and Eve's sin, that life was broken, so there was this hole in our lives. And all of us have tried to cram other things into it, possessions, addictions, relationships, all love, all of this other stuff we try cramming into that hole, thinking that we're going to find a place, but no, you can't find a place of satisfactory or of being comfortable in it, because the only thing that fits in that hole is Jesus Christ. And so praise God for that. And when He fits in that place in our lives, in our hearts, then we can begin to defeat the enemy in our lives. Turn with me over to Isaiah 4 today. I'm sorry, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 9. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 to 9. Listen to what God says. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. He's speaking to Israel here. I'm not looking at this promise here. I want to look at what God says about Himself. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. That is a promise to us. Those that are walking in the Lord, we can do those things. Listen to this, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. And so what I want to talk in denying, in this living in denial today, is a little different than us denying ourselves. I want to talk to you about denying Satan of the glory. We are called to deny Satan of the glory that he is trying to steal from God, that he is trying to live out before us. When we deny ourselves to give Christ the glory of our lives, we also receive the power to deny Satan the glory which he's trying to steal from God. Amen? That's what I want to talk about. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And church, too many times we take God's glory and we ascribe it to Satan, not even knowing we're doing that, just by the way we live life, through the things that we say, through the things that we talk about, and by the way that we live life. We just ascribe those things to Satan, and in so doing, we begin to give him the glory. Now, none of us in here would say, oh, I glorify Satan. All of us would say, Pastor, I don't glorify Satan. No, we don't recognize that we do some ways. We don't recognize that there's something in our hearts that actually gives him glory when we should be glorifying God. We're going to talk about just a few of those things this morning. Don't think I need a whole lot of time, but you know I say that all the time and end up taking a whole lot of time. What are you laughing about? And so too many times we give these things to God. We give these things to Satan. We give him the glory that belongs to God, and God will not allow that to happen. God says, I will not share my glory with another. I will not allow anybody to take the glory that belongs to me. God is a jealous God. The Bible says that. And in being a jealous God, he demands the glory that should be towards him. And God says, I won't allow that to happen. In fact, when we think about it, that is what got Satan in the place where he's at in the first place, right? Over in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, that's Satan's name as an angel. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. In other words, I will be beyond God. I will steal his glory. I will steal his fame. I will steal his people. I will steal his throne. I will ascend to the highest. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the grave. That Sheol means the grave, means hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. What happened? He wanted God's place. Why is Satan where he's at today? Because he wanted God's place. He couldn't be content with just being one of the third most beautiful angels in heaven. He's one of the archangels. He's over worship. Does that tell you anything about the music that some of us listen to on this earth? He's over that. And I hear people all the time, Christians, oh, no, no, that's not. Listen, if you're listening to artists that don't have a godly heart, whose heart do they have? I'm just saying. He wanted God's place, and God dealt with him swiftly and righteously, because Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan didn't even get the whole words out of his mouth. I will ascend. Poof, gone, man. God said, okay, you want to ascend higher than me? You want to sit on my throne? Poof, you're gone. All right? And so Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven. That's how quick it happened. You know how quick lightning flashes across the sky. Just a desire of his heart and wanting to take God's place. Poof, you're gone. God will not deal with someone taking his glory. So Christians, we need to start dealing with that as well. We need to start looking at our lives, and we need to start saying to ourselves, you know what? If God's not going to deal with it, then I'm not going to deal with it as well. And that's what this whole series has been about this year, this whole theme for this year. And pray with me. I'm still asking the Lord to give me a theme for next year. It's usually October that I find that. So I'm really believing. I haven't got anything concrete yet. But in my prayer life, I'm asking God, God, just give me what you want me to speak on all next year and what you want our church focused on. And there's a couple things rolling around, but he hasn't really said this is it yet. And so this whole series has been about this year, denying ourselves the glory. Denying ourselves the place and placing God in the center of our lives. That he is first and foremost in our lives. And so, Pastor, how do I give Satan glory? Okay, we give Satan glory when we ascribe power to him. We give Satan glory when we ascribe power to him. Satan is not glorious. He's called the angel of light only because he's not light, he's darkness, but he tries to represent light. He tries to shine brighter than everything else. And so he's really the angel of darkness. But listen, we already talked about this in our other series this summer. He lies, he deceives, and so he makes himself look so much bigger and so much stronger than he really is. And mankind just buys into that. He has never done anything that is glorious to receive glory for. Never has he done anything. He can't do anything. He can't create anything. We think, well, look at this stuff on earth that he's created. No, Satan cannot create anything. All he does is take what God has already created and pervert it. So it looks like something new, but it's really what God already put on this earth. It's already what God created. He takes it and perverts it, twists it, and turns it around to have a bad meaning rather than the good meaning that God wanted it here on earth for. He cannot create anything. He has no power to do anything against God. And this is why his attacks are against humankind. Why do you think he's not storming the thrones of heaven today? Because he has no authority. Because he has no power to do so. So he has to take and he has to attack the most frailest thing of God's creation, humankind. Because he knows our minds, he knows our hearts, he knows that he can work in us and work against us. And so he can't attack God any other way. But God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Satan knows that God loves you so much, so who's he going to attack? He's going to try to get back at God by hurting God's children. And that's what he tries to do. He can do nothing on his own. He cannot storm heaven. He cannot unseat God from the throne. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. How do you know he's not omniscient? If he was omniscient, he would have never hung Jesus Christ on the cross. Because he would have known he was kicking his own tail and writing his own grave, signing his own grave and nailing the nail in his coffin. He would have known that, but he didn't know that. And so he crucifies Christ thinking he's getting rid of the Son of God, not knowing that he's falling right into the plan of God so that mankind could be released from his hold. So he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. That's why you got to worry about people who go to get their fortunes told and those types of things. Is some of that real? It's demonic, is what it is. Do demons know some things? They know some things, but they don't know everything. And so stop getting your palm red and stop getting your tea leaves red and stop getting your life red. You want to know what you're written, you want to know what you're created for, and you want to know what your future is? It's all right here. It's all right here. Won't cost you a dime. Won't cost you a dime. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. So if he's affecting Gilbert one day, he can't be affecting me. Because he can't be everywhere like my God can. This is why there's so many demonic forces. One third of all heaven, one third of all the angels followed Satan. Somehow they got caught up in his greed. Somehow they got caught up in his mindset of wanting to be greater. And one third of them was cast down. They are the demonic forces of this earth that are very much at work today in this earth. I want you to know that. And some of them have been assigned to different lives because Satan can't be with that person. He's got to be somewhere else. And so know that. If you ever want to read a book, I can't think of the name of it, but it is... Can't even think of the author. Isn't that terrible? I think one of the greatest Christian apologists of our time, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, the papers, what's it called? Screwtape Letters, thank you. That is Satan talking to one of his demons about assignments and things like that. Powerful, powerful, powerful. He is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. And listen to this. He is not omnipotent. He does not have all power. And this is where we as human beings tend to fail to understand who Satan really is. We talk about the things that he has done like he has some mighty power over our lives. Oh man, you wouldn't believe what the devil did to me. Oh man, you wouldn't believe how the devil's been working in my life. And we recount all those things that have happened in our lives as if he has done them to us. Sometimes we talk about the enemy by how we talk more than we talk about our God. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying you're saying his name. I'm not saying you're even referring to him, but you're saying things about the defeats of life and giving him credit for it, and in so doing, giving him the glory. Now, I know that there's a fine line in this, and it's a hard line to draw sometimes because we have to remember where we came from to know where we are, and every one of us have a testimony, and we overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So I'm not saying don't speak your testimony, but when you speak your testimony, what's your testimony? It's what God has done. It's not what the enemy has done. It's what God has done. And so when you speak your testimony, leave old Slewfoot out of it. Just say, this is who I used to be. Who cares who made you that way? Or who cares how you got that way? This is who I used to be. Now I met Jesus Christ, and this is who I am. Amen? Give your testimony. Nobody can refute it because they know you. They know that that is the truth. And so we talk about these things, and sometimes we talk about him more than we talk about God being active in our lives. I've heard some people talk about things that Satan has done to them that literally cause people and myself, I'm a person too, that literally cause people to fear this enemy of the cross. Do we fear? It's like, oh my gosh, he has that kind of power? He did that to you? Do you know that he can't even come near you without asking permission of God? Pastor, where's that? Read the book of Job. He had no right to affect Job. He comes before God twice with Job. And the first time he comes to God, God says, man, look at all my children. And God, unfortunately, God is doting on Job. Hey, have you seen my servant Job? Man, this guy's got it all together. And Satan says, he only has it all together because you bless him. Let me take his blessing from him. Let me affect even his life. And God says, here's the deal, Satan. You can touch his blessings, but you can't touch his life. Right? He had to ask permission. The second time, God's like, hey, Satan, so you affected his blessings. Have you seen my servant Job? This guy's great. And I think I spoke a message years ago. Watch when God pulls you out of his... Remember the pictures? I talked about pictures in a wallet. And that message was so long, but I still remember that message. Watch when God pulls out his wallet and says, look at my grandchildren. You don't have grandchildren. Look at my child. Because then the enemy gets mad. But anyway, he comes before God again in heaven, and God says, have you seen my servant Job? Even after you touched him. He goes, yeah, but that's because you still give him life. And God says, okay, Satan, you can touch his body now. But now you can't take his life. You can do everything up to taking his life. And that's when Job gets the boils, and that's when Job gets all of this other stuff. So he has to ask permission. Listen, Satan can't do anything to you unless God allows it. And God's not going to allow it for any other reason than to prove how truly strong you are in his life. God's not going to bring it to you. That's not what I'm saying. God doesn't test us. But God uses those things that the enemy's allowed to do to us. He uses those things to test for us to see who we truly are in God or where we truly need to go to be that far in God. Does that make sense? God takes all of that's been done for evil, right, and turns it around for the good of those who love him. Do you know why we give Satan this power in our lives? And thereby we give him the glory? Because of something that happened so long ago in the garden. We call it the blame game. I see the blame game every day in my classroom. The blame game. Because of something that happened in the garden, God comes, says to Adam and Eve, whoa, how did you guys know you were naked? You don't have the mindset for that. You're not supposed to know evil. Oh, what does Adam say? God, it was that woman you gave me, right? So God goes to the woman. Yeah, Eve, what are you doing here? God, it was that serpent, right? And this thing has snowballed through humanity for the eons that humanity has been alive on this earth. It's getting bigger and bigger. We blame everybody. The blame game, right? We blame our parents. Well, the house I grew up in. It's the way I was treated because of my skin color, because of my sexual orientation, or because of my nationality. The teacher never treated me right. Man, the family dog never loved me like she loved my older brother. And I say that as a joke, but this is the truth. All I hear all day long in class, yeah, my mom told me I didn't have to do it, man. I blame my mom for that. It's my dad's fault. It's this, it's that. No. When do we just buck up and say, you know what? I fell. Oh man, I messed up. When do we just begin to take responsibility for ourselves and stop the blame game? This is the society we live in. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's everybody else's fault. But we need to buck up, and we need to teach our children this. Grandparents, we need to teach our grandparents, or we need to teach our grandchildren this. We need to teach them, no. No, you don't get away with that. You did that. You chose to do that. You knew you shouldn't have done that, and you still did it. And when we begin to raise our hand and we begin to say, you know what, I did that. I'm sorry. Jesus, I did that. You know what happens? We release Satan from anything in our lives. We close the door to his attacks. We close the door to everything because no longer are we going to blame him. Now we're going to just say, you know what, I did it. You've heard me say this before. I believe it. I can't find a statistic for it. But probably 95% of what you and I have been through as sinners, and even today as believers, is brought on by our selfishness and our rebelliousness against God's word. And we blame the enemy for it all the time. Well, look what the enemy did to me. No, you did it. You knew. You knew God's word said not to do that, and you did it. And now you're wondering why you're paying a price today, because we weren't created for such things. And because you've allowed that thing to enter into your life, there's a payment that must be brought for that. Now, Jesus paid all of that off on the cross. But even after accepting him, there's still things that we have to pay for in life because life has been affected. And so, come on. It's not the devil. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Oh, that's great. But why does he tell us not to do that? Nor give place to the devil. Stop giving place to the devil in your life. Stop opening a door to allow him to operate. Be careful what you're saying. Be careful what you're speaking. Now, I touched on this one already, but let me say it and make it a point. We give Satan glory when we fear him. We give Satan glory when we fear him. Now, as I've already said, much of that is because of the way we talk about his power, because the way we refer to what he's done in our lives. We fear what he can do to us. We fear what he can bring our way. And we can treat him like the monster under the bed. Remember that when you were a little kid? Surely there was. Now, Disney showed us, or Pixar showed us, that, yeah, there actually were monsters in our beds, and they come through a doorway. I get that. But I didn't know that as a kid. It just seemed like every monster was under the bed. All right? And we treat him like this. Smith Wigglesworth, one of the great heroes of the faith. This is a true account. He told a story of one night while he was asleep. He had been having terribly frightening dreams. At some point, he awoke and he was aware of a demonic presence in his bedroom. And he looked around the room. There, near the foot of his bed, was Satan himself. Doesn't surprise me, Jesus used Smith Wigglesworth in a mighty way to bring many revivals. And so there he is at the foot of Smith Wigglesworth's bed. With a sigh, Smith simply said, listen to this. He looked up, looked at Satan, said, oh, it's just you, and rolled over and went back to sleep. How could he do that? Because he was a man that knew the power of his God. He knew that this force could not affect him. And so he wakes up, sees him at the end of his bed. Just you. Goodbye. Going back to bed. He knew who his God was. And in view of who his God was, he knew who the enemy wasn't. And there are too few Christians that really know who God is. And because they don't understand who God is, they really don't know who the enemy isn't. Carmen, way back in the 80s when Carmen was just a great, he's passed away now. Carmen has passed away, I think, 2 years ago. But the church knew all of his music. And he used to write songs that had pictures to them and stories to them. And one of them was, one song always said this: When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Amen. He's defeated in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Our fear of Satan is really a lack of our faith in God. That's what it is. If we're going to fear Satan, then we don't trust God. There's no reason to fear Satan if you're living for the Lord. If you are truly, and I talk about this a lot, that umbrella of covenant. If you are truly, as a Christian, living in that umbrella of covenant, you're doing what the Bible says to do. You're living it out. You're following Jesus. You're pursuing him. You're not making it mean your own thing so you can justify what you're doing, but you're honestly under that covenant with Jesus Christ. If that is you, there's nothing that the enemy can do to you because you are safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. There's nothing he can do. Oh, he'll roar and he'll lunge out at you from time to time, but you don't even have to flinch because he truly has no power over you as a child. He has no power over you as a son or a daughter of the living God. Deny him that glory. Deny him that fear. Deny him that acknowledgement that he's somebody special. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What's that scripture saying? It's saying, let's stop worrying about these things that we think the enemy can bring against us, those things that affect this life. Let's stop worrying about that. This is all temporal anyway. Let's worry. Let's fear. And when it talks about fear for God, it's talking about a reverence, a righteous reverence. Let's reverence God. Let's know who he is. Let's understand the power that he has. And let's know that he is God. He can do whatever he wants. Now, thank God he can't change his mind. Thank God he can't stop loving us. That's just who he is. But thank God that he has the power to do these things. Our fear should be a righteous fear. Our fear should be a reverence for our God, who he truly is and what he can truly do. But the problem is that so few Christians really experience our God in his full potential. There are people who sit in pews every day and don't know the potential of God's power. They don't know the potential of God's love. Maybe that's why that came up in my heart today, because I knew about this message and had studied for it. And so they don't know who God truly is. They don't understand. They hear the pastor speak of him every weekly. They read about him in their Bibles from time to time. But they won't take the time, they won't take the effort to discover him for themselves. And so they don't know the true power that God is. They don't understand the true love. And then, if that's the case, when the enemy does come in like a storm, guess what happens? They become very fearful. And that is a scary enemy, because you don't know the God who stands with you in the battle. And that's another thing that we are good at. And it'll be my third point today, and I'll close. We give Satan glory when we talk about our problems. Come on, church. We give Satan glory when we talk about our problems. You hear so many people speak of their problems as if they endear them. It's like they're their closest friend. It's like they love having these things in their lives. Perhaps it's because of the attention they get. Some people get attention when they share their problems with others. Oh, you poor thing. A lot of Christians have a woe is me attitude. Oh, man, I'm just defeated today. The enemy's all over me, man. He's just pounding me left and right. Because they get somebody come along and say, oh, man, I'm sorry about that. Let's pray and let's just, oh, I feel so bad. You want to go out and eat with me? Those types of things. Maybe it's because of the excuses these things create for them every day. Well, I can't do this because I got this going on. Can't be involved in that because I got this going on. But it's almost as if they aren't even willing to let these things go. They won't want it. They don't want to let them go. We keep the problems. We talk about them. We get empathy from people rather than give them to God. And until we're ready to repent and come back to God our Father, we are on our own. That's coming out from under that umbrella. And the devil's laughing at God because one of his children is praising him rather than praising God. Come on, church. This is truth today. What we need to do is begin to see our Heavenly Father for who He is. What we need to do is begin to treat our Heavenly Father like our Heavenly Father, with the same love, with the same trust, with the same reverence that we would give to our earthly father if he was alive. And if you didn't have a good earthly father, then ask God to show His heart to you, because I guarantee you, God is a terrific Father. We need to come to Him. We need to begin to pour out our hearts to Him. We need to ask for His help. We need to understand that the devil is the ruler of this world, and that we don't have the brains or the brawn to defeat him on our own. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner our trust is in God, and soon this enemy can't attack us. He can't come against us, because we're marked. We are children of the God, and we will begin to start living like real Christians, like real blood-bought Christians. We will know the power and the authority that we have in our lives. Listen, it's not that we praise God for the things that come against us. Oh God, I thank you that I'm sick today. Oh God, I thank you that I'm in pain today. Oh God, I thank you. No, I'm not saying that. We don't praise God because we're sick, but we praise God in the sickness. Does that make sense? God, even though I'm feeling this pain today, I give you glory because you are my healer. God, even though this is hurting me today, I give you glory because you are my healer. And I don't recognize the enemy in this. I'm not going to even speak to him about this. We come to God in prayer. We come to God with faith. And we talk to him about the sickness. And we remind him, God, remember Isaiah 53? By his stripes I am healed. You sent your son to die on this earth. You put the stripes upon his back. I'm healed by his stripes. This sickness is subject to the name of Jesus Christ. And we give God the sickness, and then we thank him for his healing power. After that, we come to him and we just praise him. We lift our hands, we lift our hearts, and we thank him for healing us according to his promise, according to God who's faithful to his word. Listen, church, stop talking about the bad things that are happening in your life and give God glory for the good. Amen? We can all bring each other down. Now, if you need help, let the church know. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. The Bible says that when one is hurting, that the whole body hurts. I get that. I drop something on my toe, my head knows my toe is hurting. And my mouth knows it needs to be careful what it's saying, right? When my toe hurts. Amen? Told you many years ago, John Mortolini, he thought he had me, man. We're up on that roof, we're pounding those nails in, and I whacked my thumb, and he was so sure that he had me. And out of my mouth, I think the worst words I've ever said, "Golly gee, Williger's Batman." And John almost fell off the roof laughing. He said, "I was sure I had the pastor. I was sure." And "Golly gee, Williger's Batman." Where does that come from? That's my curse words. Batman may as well take the blame, right? Let's deny Satan the glory today. Let's deny him that glory. Let's deny him anything that he's still trying to steal from God. Anything that he's still trying to get. Listen, he couldn't defeat him in heaven, so now he's trying to defeat him on earth. Yeah. He can't get any. There's no praise in heaven for Satan. There's no love for Satan in heaven. There's nothing in there. He can't even go there unless he's invited there. He has no authority. He'll never storm the throne and take it over. He can't do it. But on earth, he's trying to use God's creation. He's trying to use God's people to bring hurt to God, because God loves you so much. He failed in heaven, so now he's attempting on earth. He tries to get us, mankind, the apple of God's eye, talking about him more than we speak of our God. Let's stop that. Let's not allow that to happen. Let's only give the glory to God, because he is the rightful owner of it. Amen? Amen. Let's do that. Would you stand with me today? Let's pray.